Church, good to see everybody this morning. Good to have some people here we haven't seen. Saw Sister Dana, which means I'm guessing Sister Kai is somewhere. Oh, she's right there. Yeah, so it's her first time to be at church, isn't it, Adam? So that's we can all come touch her face and stuff when we. I'm kidding. Don't do that. If you haven't caught on, parents hate that. Especially those of you who like to lick your fingers before you do it. Don't do that. And if you think, well, he's not talking about me, I'm talking about you. If you're that person who thinks he can't be talking about me, yes, I'm talking about you. You're exactly the person. I want to thank some individuals. They brought in some baby books for the nursery, and I thought we'd get to replace one at a time as they started to straggle in, but we had just a lot of books come in. So there's all these all new baby books in our nursery. So if you get a chance to stop by, and if you haven't got to see the new nursery, it's worth seeing. It's something to be proud of, and so if you go through the fellowship hall and then hang a left right there with the kitchen, after the kitchen next door on the right, and you get to see that, and it's ready to go. We have everything ready except the TV, but that is coming to a nursery near you, so preferably that one. So we're going to get the video in and be able to, parents go in there to be able to be a part of the service and still be a part of the nursery. But if you do have children or you have visitors that you've invited and they come with children, you feel free to lead them down there. Men, I know some men have taken their babies or their grandkids down there. It's not just a women's only. There's a nursing section. So we have everything that a nursery needs. So it's, again, if you haven't got to see it, I encourage everybody to go see it. The screen's up here asking why worship. For the next 6 months, this church is going to be concentrating on, talking about, and devoting all of our attention to the idea and topic of worship. And not just, what is worship, but what we do here on Sunday mornings, worship. And we're going to do that for 6 months. And it's all going to end with the first Sunday in August for our, annual Super Sunday. That's our last Sunday we'll do it, and then we'll, concentrate on something else, like football or something. I don't know, the rest of the year. I'm kidding. But for the next 6 months, every Sunday, we're going to talk about worship. And it doesn't mean we're only going to talk about one aspect of worship. There are really about four different aspects that we'll be talking about every month. And it's not for the whole year, but it's just that. And by doing that, it means that we start to think about new things in our worship. Don't get nervous. It's not, nothing out of the blue. But it just starts to, we start to think about what we're doing and why we do it. And this morning, what I thought I would do is very quickly is to tell you why I think we're going to need to concentrate on worship for about 6 months. Why I think that's needed. Why I think every church ought to concentrate on worship. We're going to get to this text in Isaiah 6 here in, well, not anytime soon. It's going to be a little different. I'm going to have to talk to you for a minute about why this is necessary, which means I have to talk to you about our culture, our world, our setting, what's going on with us in our lives and in our families. There's a reason why worship is so necessary, and it's because of what we've become. And so I'm going to get to that text, but I'm not going to get to that text for a few minutes. So if you got your Bibles open, that's great. I hope you'll keep them there. And I know we're not going to use a lot of text this morning, but I have to do this so that we can start using some text in the weeks to come. I think we've got a culture problem. And there's, I'm sure a lot of you would agree. And I've tried to phrase this in ways that we can understand it. We're living in the device age, which means we all have, a device with us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have a device with you? How many of you have a device that's close? In some of our homes, this device is kind of like the third wheel. In some of our homes, the device has become the second wheel. And in some of our homes, the device really is the first thing. The devices have become what we go to. They've become our full-time babysitters. They've really kind of become everything to us. I want to share with you some stats here, because y'all know I like numbers. In 1995, it's a study called Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down. And the study looked at the way children watch television. The idea that we watch instead of read. A comparison of reading tests given in the fourth grade of students in 1964 and a fourth grade reading test in 1982. showed that the 1964 reading test was easier. So we're getting smarter. Except that in 1982, television was at this point pretty prominent in every household. And by 1988, a comparison of the 1964 reading tests of the fourth grade with the 1988 ninth grade reading test. The ninth grade reading test was easier. In case you didn't catch that, we got dumber. I know some of you might be offended with my language this morning, but it needs to be this blunt. We got dumber. In 2018, they gave a reading test to 11th grade honors. 11th grade honors. This reading test to the 11th grade was easier than the 6th grade reading test in 1968. We got dumber. And we got dumber, I think, because we found our device. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you can't read that, you know, but I'm not saying that at all. Please don't think I am. I am saying that because we live in a device age, this has implications for the church. Because we have a device, because we can watch instead of read, it has an effect on how we approach the text, on whether or not we read the text or not, whether or not we read our Bibles at all. Why read when you can watch? Why watch when you can listen? Why read at all? I'm not saying we're going to purgatory if we don't read our Bibles, but if you don't read your Bible, how do you know the word purgatory is not even in there? Do you know? Is it? Is the word Easter in your Bible? Depends on the translation. It's the word. It is if you got an old King James. Is the word Christmas in there? What's in there? What's not in there? I don't know. We don't read. It has an effect. We got dumber because we found our partner, a device. This has more effects than just whether or not we can read. It intensifies an appeal to our emotions. If you notice these advertising is not about the character of the products we consume. Advertising is about the character of the consumers of the product. Images of sports stars, of these, I showed you pictures of these elegant dinners, and these romantic interludes of these happy, perfect families and their big SUVs gone to the picnic for the country. It's showing us this idea of perfection. But I'll tell you what advertising is doing. No matter what you watch, and if you watch YouTube at all, then you watch a lot of ads. But what these ads tell us is that they somehow tell us about our fears and our dreams and about the needs of those who buy. They show us what we want. They show us what we think is important. Showed you, two different families, an African-American family and a Caucasian. It's the perfect. What family looks like that? I'm never that happy all the time on a boat. Whose hair looks like that? How old are these people? But yet we watch these ads and we aspire to be what we see. It's a lie. It's all a lie. And I'm not saying, when you watch it, you're worse than that. Just, be good with your worstness. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that because we have a device, because we're in this age that we can see all the time images moving at a million miles an hour, when we see this, it appeals to our emotions. And this has bled into the church. This has bled into how we worship. Worship has become very emotional. And we want it to be emotional because we experience a lot of emotions. How many times have you watched a commercial and cried? There's a couple of them I cried at. Not because I'm a baby, but because I just thought, man, that's a good commercial. Wow. And there are a few I just laughed hysterically. And there are a few I thought, man, if I see this commercial one more time. Commercials appeal to your emotions. Ads appeal to your emotions. This is not the advertising agency, church. This is the way the world works. I can get you if I appeal to your emotions. I don't have to appeal to your brain. Do you know why? Because I made you dumber. We're not in an age where we appeal to your sensibilities and your logic. We're in an age that appeals to you in the next 3 seconds. This has implications on our worship. what it has done is it has caused us, when we think about worship, to think about how can it make me feel a certain way. And unfortunately, when we try to make our worship feel a certain way, we can't keep up. There's another age we live in. We live in an information age. We get information. We are bombarded with a deluge of facts. And these facts have no historical significance. They have no context. They have nothing. We have no guidance on how to act. We're just presented with this series, this arsenal of facts. You want to know something? Just look it up. Wikipedia. You want to know it all? You can just get it right on the internet. Even I've asked people questions and they say, I don't know. Ask Google. We don't have to memorize anything. We don't have to know anything. You don't have to know a phone number. Just look it up. I like the device because it has my whole life in there. It's got my pictures. It's got my contacts. It's got my calendar. It's got my alarm clock. The other night I was trying to go to bed and I couldn't find my phone. And Kimberly's already asleep, so I can't call my phone because it might be in the room and then it'll wake her up, and then you don't want to do that. Don't wake mama up. So I'm searching for the phone and I can't find it. And I think, well, I'll just get it in the morning when she wakes up, but I can't because I need an alarm. I thought, well, I'll get her phone to set hers, but I don't know how to. Does she need that one? Now I'm wasting time all over a dumb phone, all over a dumb device that I can't live without, that somehow lets me know everything I need to know at every time. But the problem is, church, because we live in this information age, unfortunately, we have an alternate sense of reality. We have all this information. You know, I know this is true. How do you know it's true? Well, read it somewhere, didn't I? Tell you where you didn't read it. You didn't read it in a book. Probably read it on the internet. Where'd you get it from? We don't know. We don't know where we got our facts from. We don't know where we got our news from. I got it from CNN. You can trust CNN. I got it from Fox News. Trust them too. Who do we trust? Do we trust anybody? Not painting a very good picture, Emma. There's an age that we live in. And this information age has almost made it to where we don't even know what we're reading. We don't have any context. It's just all a mirage. And this has found its way into our worship. We don't know what we're hearing. You know what the gospel is? It's what I tell you it is. That's where we're heading. Church, that's dangerous. Now, I like it. It's good for me. Bad for you. The gospel becomes whatever we say it is. There's another problem. We live in a privacy age. The age that allows me to watch what I want, when I want, and how I want. I love my privacy, and I know I've said this line to you a million times, but we love our privacy because we love our sin. Love it. Love it. I don't want Big Brother watching me. Why not? Why not? What do you do that no one can know? What do you do that no one can see? What do you do that no one can hear? It's my American right. I got it. What do you do that no one can see? I got you bought some Christmas presents you don't want anybody to know. I got that. I really got that part. Sure. Beyond that, I don't want anybody to know my medicine. Why? I don't want them to know what I have. Why? Why? You afraid we might care? You afraid we might know you're sicker than you let on? You afraid we might know you're more addicted than you thought you were? You afraid you might let on, that you might actually need some help? We are afraid to let on to anyone because I love myself and I like to keep everything private. The evolution of the headphones has really helped us. I remember in the 80s, I could not stand. You know, vacation used to be, the kids nowadays don't know how hard it was to take vacation, do they? No, vacation was, y'all remember the station wagon? No, and these kids like the station, what? With no air conditioning and like the red shag interior inside the station wagon? I can't be the only one. I ain't that old. Yeah. And somehow that was a hot commodity. Whoever brought that up? But we lay the seats down, you know. You got like a whole bonus room in the back in the station. Was it not? You know, we had five, you know, you had five kids back there playing Monopoly, you know, rolling. We could play a whole game. You know, we never dreamed that you could actually, you know, watch something on the, 12-hour drive to Illinois from Louisiana because the only vacation we ever took was to see my grandparents. We couldn't afford to take off a couple, you know. I've got all these friends. We go to Florida every year. My family never could take a vacation when I was growing up. Still can't. We just, you know, going to Florida is like, what, 20 grand? You know, I'm obviously exaggerating. But we used to take these trips, and my dad would listen to the Beach Boys, and my mother would listen. My mother would listen to Lionel. I grew up on Lionel Richie, you know. Every, you know, hello, I could do it, you know. The Commodore, oh, man, don't even get me, you know. I would walk it. I think that's why I could always relate to people who were older than me. You know, I could sing every Commodore song. You know, I could sing every Lionel Richie song. You know, I knew it, perfect pitch and everything. After a while, it got old. And I remember when my brother bought his first Walkman. Y'all remember them? Some of the younger kids like the Walk, what? Walkman? Yeah. They're called cassette tapes. And you stick them in, you could fast forward something or rewind something. And I remember I watched my brother, and he put on these headphones. And he had this tape by a woman named Madonna. And I was so jealous. Because I was in the back, and I'm in the station wagon with no air conditioning. I'm watching, we're driving to Illinois, and I've got to sit here and listen to, hello. And I remember looking at my brother, is it me you're looking for? And I was just singing about them headphones. I just wanted those headphones because I got to listen. And he had his eyes closed, and he was in his own world. And I remember, I can still remember his face, and he looked at me and smiled. And I made it my life's mission to give my own Walkman. But we have come a long way since the Walkman, haven't we? You know, now my son's got AirPods. You know, you just stick them in. But somehow we've developed into this world that, you know, it started with my brother wanting to be in his own world, and now we're all in our own worlds. People wear them at work, we wear them at home, and because we live in this privacy age, it's not just the headphones, it's not just our device, but we have lost all face-to-face communication. Messages are sent over phones and devices. Families are being dismantled because a parent or child is always drawn away in their own world. Technology has reduced the skills of intimacy that help us to relate to one another. And unfortunately, once again, this has bled into our churches. Churches do not experience the deep intimacy that ought to characterize our time together. We might know some facts about each other, but we really don't know each other. So when we get together, we really don't share. We just talk about stuff like sports and donuts and other stuff because we really don't know each other. You know why we don't know each other? Because we don't like sitting next to each other. I'd rather sit in my own pew than sit in a pew with somebody else. I'd rather sit by myself than have to smell you. Just trying not to waste words here. But come on. This is what thousands of churches look like in our country. We don't want to sit with each other. We want to be by ourselves. Church is killing us. This is not what we were supposed to be. It's not. It's killing us. Last one. We live in the age of perspective. There is no truth or falsehood. Whatever is true is whatever I say is true. And whatever is false is whatever I say is false. Fake news and my brand of truth. That's what we live in. I just have to give you whatever facts I want and tell you that's my opinion and that's what I think. And I know you've given me a list of facts, but I don't believe, like I just asked you, where did we get that information from? I don't know. Does it matter? Of course not. Because we're only going to believe what we want to believe anyways. And unfortunately, it's not just our culture, but we've got an idolatry problem. We like the age of efficiency because it allows me to get the church that I want. The church with the worship I like. The church with the people that are like me. Because there can't be anything wrong with me, right? Can't be. We shop for things that agree with me. Church, we've got an idolatry problem. We've got a culture problem, and then we've got an idolatry problem. And we got three big idols that we're in trouble with. And I'm not talking about calves. I'm not talking about stones and statues. There are three big idols this church and other churches have issues with. There are three. And every church is dealing with it. And if you say you're not dealing with it, you're either ignorant or you're lying. It's one or the other. Well, you pick one. I don't care which one you want, but you have whatever one. Or you can just say, yes, we got a problem. We have an issue. We have a problem with the God of efficiency. We like everything to flow quick. We like everything to be upbeat. Like everything to move at a good pace. There is no place in this worship for any hymns of repentance, is there? We got no time for mourning dirges of some crucified Savior. I don't want to waste time in worship with any cries for hope. We don't have much time to fellowship. The Lord's Supper really has been reduced to just eating and sipping and throwing the cups in and moving on. We don't think about who we're taking it with. We don't think about the sharing of the blood and the bread. We'd rather have quick and efficient than for us to think about where we need to be. I watch a lot of churches who are concerned with the newest technology. The best worship is the worship that invests in, you know, computers and videos. I got to thinking, should the Unit Church of Christ not be more concerned when people walk in our doors instead of thinking, wow, this church is really technological? What I would love people to think is that, wow, this church has really spent some time in personal spiritual preparation. Wow, this church really studies the text. Wow, this church really, really believes in prayer. But nope, most churches want visitors to know that we move the best, we look the best, we sound the best. I think we got an efficiency problem. I also think that we serve the God of mammon. We give entirely too much attention to money. And John mentioned it, we've mentioned it, you know, it's unfortunate. But I found this interesting. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29, there's this passage about the tithing of Israel. And the reason they tithe is to take care of the poor and to take care of the Levites. In other words, to pay the preacher and to give some money out for benevolence. As they took some money up. What I found out in Exodus 35 is that that tithing money didn't go towards the building, and it didn't go towards the furniture, and it didn't go towards the psalm books, and it didn't go towards the air conditioner. Tithing was to take care of the worship and to take care of the poor. But when we start building buildings and interest payments, that wasn't part of the tithe. Oh, that's extra money. But somehow it all got lumped in together. How do we get so off? How do we move so far away from what God intended? And I think we got so far away because we just rely on budgets and money and what's attractive to dictate. Churches have a mammon problem, and here might be the worst one. We've got a flow chart problem. We love the God of the growth chart. We love when church, when we talk about our worship, when we talk about our church and how good our church is, it always comes down to two things, butts and bucks. How many people you got in a seat and how many coins we got in a plate. That's what it comes down to. How good is church? How great is church? Well, how many people do you got and how much money did you raise? I found this interesting. Jesus' success was never determined by the number of people who followed him. Jesus only considered his mission a success if he accomplished the will of his Father. I think we have a culture problem, and I think we've got an idolatry problem. So I think we need to spend 6 months talking about worship. But here's the real reason. I think we need to talk about worship because we forget that worship has the power to change you and me. Worship is us directing our attention towards God, but in this text that Ryder read, you'll notice that worship had an effect on Isaiah. You'll notice that? Now, here's God. We give God everything we have, and when Isaiah does that, what does he realize? I am undone. What have I been doing with my life? Worship has the power to change you. It really does. And I don't want to ask you, did you come to church? You know, I really felt like I got something out of that. Did you come to church and you leave and you think, I gotta think about how I'm going to conduct myself this week. Oh, then you did get something out of it. But if you came and, you know, I really felt, you know, uplifted, I'm pretty sure that God was the one who needed to be uplifted. And we're the ones who should feel like I need to be better. But we really get that backwards. I really wanted to get something out of it and maybe, you know, feel better about myself and feel more, and, you know, really built up myself. And I wonder if God's thinking like, where's the love? What did I get out of this? I wonder how many times God's walked away from the 9 a.m. service at Unit Church of Christ and said, well, I didn't get anything out of that service. And we left and thought, that's pretty good. How do we get here? We need 6 months to talk about. And I don't mean 6 months and then we're good. You know, we can move on. I want us to talk about worship for 6 months. Because I want us to understand that worship that has the power to change is worthy worship. Because if it has the power to change you, it means you are focusing on the only one who can change you. Because you can't change yourself. It's not just Isaiah. You remember the story of Moses when he was at the burning bush. And he goes to the burning bush, and here's what happens at the burning bush. When you come to God, when you come to worship, here's what you find out. You figure out who you are. God says, hey, you might want to take them shoes off because you ain't worthy to stand on the ground. When we worship God, we have an understanding of, I need to clean my life up. I need to be a better father. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better friend. I need to speak better. I need to watch how I do this. I really need to do this better. Hey, if you left worship feeling like that, you gave God what you need to give him. And if you didn't, you didn't. But worship doesn't just tell us who we are. Worship gives us the tools to be who we're called to be. You remember God didn't just tell Moses, take your shoes off. God said, I got a job for you. I have heard, I've always loved this conversation between God and Moses. I've heard my people cry, and I've got to do something about it. I'm going to send you. Now, if I'm Moses, I thought you were going. You know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, so you do it. Why is this on me? I wonder if God gives us big tasks that we're unprepared for to prepare us for the task. Those of you who had children and had children 40 years ago, 50 years ago, looking back, I know you think maybe you did a pretty good job. I know some of us think I could have done better. Were any of you prepared for that? Was anybody in here prepared for that? I know I wasn't. You know when it dawned on me I was unprepared? An hour later. An hour, the nurse handed me Brooks. She said, here you go, Dad. He needs his first diaper changed. Literally, I held the kid like this. And I wanted to say, what do you want me to do about it? This wasn't in the brochure. This wasn't in the video I watched. Nobody told me about all this stuff that's going to go on. Nobody told me when you change them what they do. Nobody told me they don't like to be changed. Nobody told me what happens when you do change. Nobody, that's just the diaper stage. Nobody told me about the rest of it. Nobody told me when the child is sick and you can't do anything about it and it's 2 a.m. and the doctor won't answer the phone. What do? Just pace the floor, wondering how powerless you feel. And then I learned that no matter how old they get, you always feel powerless. I imagine those of you whose children are 40 and 50 years old, you still feel powerless. We're no more prepared than we were. And I think when we worship right, we finally figure out how unprepared we are, and we figure out who we can be. And most importantly, we can figure out who makes it all possible. Church, true worship introduces us and reintroduces us to the God who can raise the dead. And when we give him all of the glory, we realize just how unglorious we are, and we realize just how much hope we have. This is one of my favorite texts in this obscure prophet Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, though the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and there's no cattle in my stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will be joyful in God my Savior. You notice he didn't say, but God's going to give us figs. God's going to give us oil. God's going to give us sheep. Nah, he says, you know, even though I don't have anything, if I've got God, I've got it all. Church, I want to spend the next 6 months talking about worship because I want us to understand who has it all and who can give it to you. And so that means for the next 6 months, at times, we will be made uncomfortable. At times. And I know that's unfortunate because nobody likes to be uncomfortable. So let me give you kind of a window of what's coming over the next 6 months. Every month, we're going to talk about one of four things. 1 week, we're going to talk about God and only God and how God deserves all of our praise, all of our attention, all of our honor. And there's a reason he deserves all that, because he's God. And then another time during the month, we have to address not only God, we have to address the fact that when we worship God, we kind of have an awareness of me, that Isaiah moment. I'm undone. So 1 week, starting next week, we talk about God, but the next week, now we got to talk about me and you. Seems kind of backwards. I thought we were talking about worship. We are. Worship changes you. It should. But the third week, we shift. Because worship is not just about what we do from 9 to 10, 10:05, 10:03 on Sunday mornings. Worship is also about what we do during the week. And we'll look at the prophets when God said, hey, all those songs y'all are singing and all the sacrifice and stuff, y'all should have just kept that to yourself because I ain't listening. Because what you do during the week is preparation for Sunday. How many of you thought about worship during the week? How many of you, when somebody asked me, you know, Thursday, hey, what are you doing today? I'm working on Sunday. That's my whole life. You know, I'm always working on Sunday. You know, I'm trying to get geared towards Sunday. You know, Bible class and sermons and Sunday night. And I'm thinking about Sunday 7 days a week. And I'm not saying, I'm not telling you that so, you know, you need to think like I think. We all need to be thinking about Sunday 7 days a week. How am I living in preparation to go to worship? Because what you do Monday through Saturday is really a preparation of Sunday. We always think, I go to church on Sunday, I get recharged for the rest of the week. Oh, no, no, you got that twisted. You got that backwards. You did that again. No, no, no. Worship's not to recharge so you can face the rest of your week. Worship comes at the end of the week, and you've been trying to build up to it. And a lot of us bring God squat. And then we think, man, I didn't get nothing out. You didn't get nothing out of it because you didn't put nothing in it. You didn't put nothing in it. I wonder why I didn't get nothing. I guess the sermon was off. It wasn't my sermon. My sermon was good. I'm a humble man. But y'all get what I'm saying? We didn't bring nothing. I want us to put Sunday at the end of the week, not the first. So then we're thinking about it leading up to it. Leads us to the fourth one every month. We're going to spend time and attention talking about communion. Sermon's about communion. We may have communion during the sermon. Uh-oh. It's okay. It's okay. We'll do it slow. It's okay. We talk about the bread. We talk about the importance of the bread. And most of all, we talk about sharing. Do y'all know when we take Lord's Supper, it's supposed to be a time of sharing the one body? According to Paul, what's the body of Christ? We are. The one loaf, the one body. You see the links coming here? But we love to sit by ourselves and eat it like it's a chiclet and move on with our day. We're going to spend some time talking about worship with one another. But there's also some other things. I told you August 4th is our Super Sunday, so we're going to prep for that. And this time we're going to do this different. We're going to pass out some sheets, and everybody going to sign up. We can sign up for some food. We can sign up to set up. We can sign up to clean up. We can sign up to do the ice. We can sign up to bring the tea. We can sign up for something. But we all going to sign up. So we got a job. I don't care if it's you just brought a bag of ice. You did something. We got skin in the game. It's important. It's an important day. But we're throwing another date in the calendar this year. April 21st. It is a combined service. English speaking and Spanish speaking. I know some of you got big eyes. Oh, here we go again. I promise you it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be just fine. And I know it's going to be just fine because me and Mo are already working on it. We got things to figure out. How do you solve the singing thing? Well, I promise you we will figure it out. How do you solve the preaching? It's okay. It's okay. We might even all sit together. Might be white, black, and brown, just, you know, mixed. It might be. I don't know. But April 21st, I want you to mark your calendar. And that's the date I told the elders I wanted to do it. And I like that date because sometimes when churches do combined services, you know, people don't show up. And that's cool, but it's hard not to show up for that day because it's Easter. Somebody picked that date on purpose. There's also a project coming that I want us all to be involved in. It doesn't mean you got to show up and paint anything. It just means I give you something and we got to do something with it. And that's coming. And then there's finally the seating arrangement. We are entirely too spread out. And I am entirely too far away from you. And I know that makes a lot of us uncomfortable. But church, we were not designed to be by ourselves. Churches cannot worship God in spirit and in truth by yourself. God did not come to save a person. He came to save a people. All of us together. So I don't know what that means. I just talking about Lionel Richie, I was in the same car listening to my mom. I don't know why my mother listens to this music. But this week, I'm just singing Lionel Richie. And I'm singing Sam Cooke. And it's my mother's music coming through my head. I needed that Walkman sooner. Change gonna come. It kind of just keeps rolling in my head. And I'm not, it's not a lot. It's not, I don't want anybody to be scared. It's okay. It's just little bitty stuff so that we can be better. We can be more together. We can worship God. Maybe we can offer God something worth God. So that we can leave and not say, boy, I really got something out of that. I want us to leave and say, I hope God got something out of my worship today. Did God get something out of your worship today? Let's change that. Let's do it together. Let's think about how we can do it together as we stand and sing.